heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to another episode of Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. Hey, question for you. What does it mean to love or hate one's life? In this Sunday's gospel lesson, we get the formidable teaching from Jesus that says whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. So here's a question, a follow-up question. Why would you want to preserve something that you hate for all eternity? Well, I think especially with our 21st century American sensibilities, there's much danger in misunderstanding Jesus' words here. We tend to think of love and hate as merely emotional responses to something that generate either a sense of pleasure or, in the case of love, or that generates a sense of disdain in the case of hate. But Jesus is suggesting something more associated with the will than with the emotions. To love my life, in Jesus' reckoning, means that I'm self-focused, that I willfully seek the good, or whatever I perceive as good, for me. For me, that's kind of where the buck stops. And of course, there exist temptations to do this, just that everywhere we go. Whenever you encounter an advertisement, of course, this is exactly what it's designed to do. First of all, to persuade you that whatever product is being hawked is really good for you, and then to make you willfully seek that good for you. And I admit, sometimes it's really hard to avoid falling into this trap, but make no mistake, it is a trap. A trap that, left unchecked over time, leads you to love your life in precisely the way that Jesus meant it. Well, enter here the holy season of Lent that we now find ourselves in the midst of. Lent is an invitation to hate. That's what I said. Lent is an invitation to hate. It's an invitation to hate our life as Jesus instructs us to hate our life. Not treating with my life with disdain, no. But willing the good of others instead of the good of me. Lent is also an invitation to suffer, to join your sufferings to Jesus' sufferings, and so be perfected through them as he was. Lent is an invitation to die to yourself for the true good of others, and to produce then much fruit. Hating my life, suffering, and dying. Yeah, this is what Lent is all about. Usually when contemplating these things, my prayer is, Father, save me from this hour, right? Take me out of this. Get me to Easter. I don't want to hate my life. I don't want to die. And I certainly don't want to suffer. But what Jesus is trying, and repeatedly trying, bless him, to get through my thick skull is that it's not about what I want. It's about what he wants. Because my wants are disordered. My wants are messed up. But his are not. His will, his desires for us is always for the good. And what he wants for me, what he wants for you, that is what is truly best. And what does he want above all? He wants for us to be with him. There it is, just plain and simple. That's what he wants above all, for us, for you, to be with him. David prayed in Psalm 51, cast me not away from your presence. Believe me, though, this was not a desperate man pleading with a stubborn, unwilling God trying to persuade him. No, God, who is love, delights in restoring us to his presence. So maybe visit that confessional one more time. hating one's life in this world, suffering and dying with Jesus. Yes, this is what Lent is all about, but not to no avail, for Jesus promises, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. Yeah, the Father will honor you by giving you new life, true life, that we will love, that you will love. Really, you will love with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength for all eternity. Coming up on the show today, you know, some parishes beef up their Lenten liturgies with the use of Latin, which leaves some folks a little confounded. How can I know what they're saying when they're saying all this Latin stuff? Well, if that's you, you're in luck. Deacon Nathan Allen is going to be with us to tell us about an online Latin class that's free, free for all. And of course, if Latin just isn't exotic enough for you, how about Aramaic, the language Jesus himself spoke? Well, you'll find it. You'll find it in the liturgy of St. Maron's Church right here in Northeast Minneapolis. We'll talk with Core Bishop Charbel Maroon about Maronite traditions for Lent and Easter. And speaking of traditions for Lent, almsgiving is a Lenten tradition throughout the church worldwide. Are you looking for ways to give more of your time and talent as well as your treasure? Steve Hawkins will introduce us to the Friends of Dorothy Day. Why don't you join me now in praying for the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Let's pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, when he's not hard at work, our first guest, when he's not hard at work in his home brewery or practicing karate, he finds time to serve as a judge on the Metropolitan Tribunal, which is the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis's Court of Canon Law. And he's done so since 2002. Deacon Nathan Allen. Deacon, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. Happy to be here.
Great. Well, now, I suppose your time as an attorney and as a judge and as a deacon as well has gotten you pretty familiar with Latin. Where did you first start to learn Latin?
You know, obviously, when you're in law school, you know, there are a lot of Latin terms in law, but I really started learning Latin just to, there's another couple friends of mine and my wife, and we decided, you know, let's learn Latin. So we started, trying to teach ourselves through books and so forth, and I had been ordained by that point, and so I started using Latin in the Liturgy of the Hours rather than English, and my Latin just started improving dramatically over the course of the years. And I never took a formal class. It's just, you know, using there are a lot of good books out there, but
sure, you know. Yeah. Well, okay. Let me just ask the. Perhaps the obvious question on some people's minds, why should a Catholic even, give the time of day to Latin? Because, you know, we have the Mass in our vernacular now. Right. What's the point of learning Latin?
Well, Latin is the language of the Church. It's still the official language of the Church. And it is historically the language of our liturgy. And there's a real connection with all the centuries that have gone before. You know, the Church is not just those Christian people alive today or those in our parish, you know, whatever. It,
right.
It stretches back to Pentecost and on to the end of time. And a connection with Latin makes that connection really palpable. Also, there are things, any time you translate something from one language to another, you lose some of the meaning. You know, translators have to make choices. If you approach the liturgy in the language in which it's written, there's some richness that'll come across that you're going to miss even in the best of translations. And our current translation is certainly a lot better than the one that we had foisted on us for 40 years that we moved on from, a few years ago. And then also, Latin is the foundational language Well, of a lot of Europe. I mean, there are a lot of the French and Spanish and Italian and Romanian, for that matter, are all descendant, and Portuguese, the daughter languages from Latin. And also, Latin is just a really rational language. It helps us kind of think. I find because of how it all comes together with the different parts of speech and so forth. It's a great intellectual exercise.
Wonderful. So, was that type of thinking really what caused the beginning of the thoughts about offering a free course on ecclesiastical Latin?
You know, that is really a result of this COVID lockdown. My parish, the parish where I'm assigned, St. Agnes, we've always had a Latin High Mass at 10 o'clock. Now it's at 10:30 every Sunday. It's the Vatican II Mass, but done in Latin. And usually with the church's great treasury of sacred music. So we have the masses of Mozart and Haydn and in the context of the sacred liturgy. They weren't written for the concert stage, right?
Right.
So we would offer Latin classes in the parish for parishioners to go to. But with the lockdown, we're thinking, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to operate Latin? And I was like, podcast it. Why not? And so I teach that there's a book by John Connolly called Primer of Ecclesiastical Latin that's published by Catholic University Press in Washington, D.C. So we've been using that in the parish as our textbook when we've done the class, in the parish. And so I teach Latin 1, which is the first 13 units of that book. And then Dr. James May, who is a retired classics professor from St. Olaf College, he teaches Latin 2 and then Latin 3. So if you get through the entire course, you will be able to follow the liturgy, read the Vulgate or the Neo Vulgate in the Bible in Latin. You'll be able. I mean, it's really a solid foundation if you get through the entire course. And the beauty of the podcast is, you can go at your own pace.
Yeah.
You can pick it up for a while. Life gets in the way. You can put it aside for a bit. You can go back and redo lessons that you couldn't do if we were just doing it once a week on a Thursday, and something comes up and you missed a week and you're kind of lost. So
yeah, and no final exams either, I would assume.
Right. I mean, what we did do while we were running from Advent, and then we just kind of were taking a break till Easter. But we were doing Latin 1 and 2. Dropping a new podcast once a week, and we'll pick it up with Latin 3 again. But the old ones are still up there, And then we would also follow up in the week with go over the homework from each chapter, just to answer any questions. But I know Dr. May and I are still available, though I'm done with my recording my sessions. Mm-hmm. I'm happy people email me questions. I'm happy to deal with them, so that we can keep this going, in perpetuity at this point. So,
right.
Yeah.
Right. So how, I just have to ask, how accessible are these courses? Because, it seems like it's a rather scholastic endeavor here. And maybe some people are thinking, I'm not really an academic. I don't know if I could handle it. It's not for me.
I know that for my Latin 1, I pitched it pretty, I always assume that my students are smart. Because I think the worst thing that really annoys me the most is people talking down to me. And if you assume, then if I am dumb, it'll pull me up.
Right.
I try to pitch it at an easy enough level, making analogies to how something that seems like it's bizarre in Latin, but we do the same thing in English. And it's just because that's our native language, we don't notice how incredibly complicated English is, in terms of actually finding it on our website, just go to I just Google St. Agnes St. Paul and it'll come up, and go to our SoundCloud channel, just start just start listening. I mean, you can,
right.
You know, the first couple of lessons are pretty long because there's a lot of introductory stuff, like how does Latin sound in ecclesiastical Latin sound? What are, you know, what is grammatical gender, which is something we don't have in English except in our pronouns, you know. But once you get these basic concepts down, we try to, you know, then it moves along pretty well.
Yeah, very good. And yep, I have it right here.
Vocabulary. Yeah, the great thing is vocabulary, too. I mean, much of our English vocabulary comes from Latin. Either directly or by means of French, you know. Mm-hmm. So your vocabulary will improve, your knowledge of church history, your knowledge of great things, like from the meaning of words that you never even considered, how the depth of theological reflection you can find even in a single word, you know. Mm-hmm. It's tremendous.
Yeah, I have it right here in front of me. It's just churchofstagnus.org/Latin. That's all you really got to know right there, and it'll take you right to it.
Yeah.
So wonderful. I'm curious about, is there a particular way that you use or you utilize to split up the course to kind of get the different components in their right places?
Yeah, you know, the book that we use is divided into units. And where we broke between Latin 1, Latin 2, and Latin 3, Latin 1 we cut off. That particular author introduces verbs kind of up front. So once we'd introduced all the basic tenses of verbs and the first two declensions of nouns, so that you can make sentences. You know, that was kind of Latin 1. So it gives a really good, you know, founding in the grammar. And then Latin 2 and 3 get much into some more of the complexities, you know, going forward, and a lot more vocabulary. But, you know, it seemed to break pretty naturally in you know, the book into thirds. So that's how we did it.
Yeah, great, great. So I know, just for example, I mean, you talk about the Catholic podcasting world. I know Father Mike Schmitz's Bible in a Year podcast has been taking the Catholic world, at least, by storm. And I think more than that, actually, it was one of the top podcasts, or maybe the top podcast here recently. Do you anticipate, and well, like that one, you can do it at your own pace and everything. Mm-hmm. Can you track traffic? Have you seen that there a lot of people are taking advantage of this course already?
Yeah, we can track traffic. It shouldn't be surprising. The very first lesson has had a lot more hits than the subsequent ones, but they gradually, you know, they continue to add up. So, you know, I'm hoping that what that means is people who discover this, and I'm glad that, you know, to have this conversation, because this means that more people who wouldn't even been aware of it. I mean, I've had emails from priests saying, wait, I just heard that you had a Latin class. How do we, you know,
right.
And so yeah, I think it'll build over time. You know, people listen to the first lesson and some of them will realize that this is not for me. Some of them will think this is not for me now, but then they'll come back to it, you know. So we've been the first lesson, lots of hits. After that, it slows, you know, it's gone down. But, you know, that's not unexpected.
Sure. Right. Well, very good. Now, the book, again, is John F. Collins is a Primer of Ecclesiastical Latin. So this is ecclesiastical Latin. What's the difference? Yeah. What's the difference between ecclesiastical Latin and classical Latin?
Right. There is some difference in vocabulary, obviously.
Sure.
Ecclesiastical Latin, it's the same language. So if you know ecclesiastical Latin, you know classical Latin. If you know classical Latin, you'd be able to follow an ecclesiastical Latin, but the vocabulary would be different. I suppose it would be like if you... knew one dialect of English and you're suddenly find yourself in Ireland or something, you know.
Right.
But the pronunciation is different somewhat. I mean, the Latin, if you've studied Latin in school and, you know, Cicero and all that, your pronunciation would be a little different. I liken it to, you know, we've got a the Roman Empire was a big empire. It's like, you know, just imagine I'm from Australia.
Yeah.
Just the pronunciation is slightly different. The modern ecclesiastical Latin tends to pronounce things the way the Italians do. rather than how ancient Romans probably did in the first century. But it's not all that different.
Okay. So, all right. Very good.
But yeah, but there's a lot of vocabulary difference, but specialized religious vocabulary or words that might have meant, had a general meaning in, to a first century Roman, have a very specific Christian meaning, like the word sacramentum. You know, we hear that, we think sacrament, and it has all the theological connotation. To an ancient Roman, it would have been anything sacred, and they might have thought the first thing that would have occurred to their mind was the oath that a legionnaire takes when he signs up to become a soldier. Mm. Well, that's a good metaphor for marriage, isn't it?
We would. Mm-hmm. Yep.
You sign up for something, you're stuck with it.
Thanks be to God.
Right. Yeah.
Very good. Just about a minute remaining here, Deacon, but I wanted to ask you, so you hinted at this early on, that there's this kind of point where you go from just merely understanding what the words mean to actually entering into some of the, oh boy, I don't even know what word to use, into the depth of the, you actually start to get it, you know, you start to get, this is the meaning. Do you think that this is a good springboard to actually getting to that point as well?
I think so, yeah. Well, certainly by the time, if you've completed the entire course, all three, you know, courses, certainly. But even before then, I mean, I find, for example, as I was learning Latin, and then I started reading the Bible in Latin, reading the Vulgate, just to do it, and I, you know, early on, I'm looking up words, and I'm thinking, St. Jerome's just making things up. I've never heard that word before. You know, later on, as I was reading, I'd realize, you know, I've read an entire chapter, and I haven't had to look up a single word, and I've been reading it in Latin, not translating as I'm going.
Right, right.
And anyone who's learned a language, I think you get to that point.
Yeah.
You know, you suddenly realize, hey, wait a minute,
you know. They say you start dreaming in that language then,
yeah,
too. Yeah, things like that. Wonderful. Well, Deacon Nathan Allen, thank you so much for joining us on the program. Can we grab a blessing from you before you go?
Absolutely. And shall I give it in Latin?
Yeah, that'd be great.
All right. Benedictio Deo Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen. There we go.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you, Deacon. This is great. Thank you so much for joining us.
All right. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Well, from the language of the church to the language that Jesus spoke, we're going to take our first break, and we'll tell you where you can find that language that Jesus spoke right here in the Twin Cities. We'll be back in just a minute.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new, and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, Aramaic, Arabic, English, you'll find all three languages in the liturgy at St. Marin's Church in Northeast Minneapolis. And your guide through it all will be Core Bishop Charbel Maroon. Welcome, Abuna. Good to speak with you again.
Thank you so much. Good morning to you, Pat, and to your listeners and to all the people of the Twin Cities. God bless
Fantastic.
You all.
Well, it's wonderful to have you on the program yet again. It's been a couple years, I think, since we last talked to you. And And so maybe you need to give us a little bit of a refresher here. Core bishop, what is a core bishop?
A core bishop, it's a unique title of the Eastern churches. It is taken from Greek, which means, like, in the past, it meant a country bishop or a ruler bishop. Of course, a core bishop has a limited power. He cannot ordain deacons or priests. He dresses like a bishop. He has a mitre, cross, ring, staff, but does not have any the authority that the bishop has. It's an earlier tradition. It goes back to the second century, and it continued in the Eastern churches until now. If you want to say he represents the ordinary bishop in the rural districts where the bishop could not make it. In the past, here in the Twin Cities, we had, for example, the four vicariates, and there were four bishops with the archbishop, you know, assisting him in the four districts.
Mm.
A core bishop would be similar to that, similar to an auxiliary bishop, but without the authority of the bishop.
Gotcha. Okay. Well, now I know that you prefer that to be called Abuna rather than core bishop, and Abuna is Arabic, which makes sense as you're Lebanese by birth. But what about, we were just talking with Deacon Nathan Allen about Latin. What about Aramaic, the actual language of Jesus? Do you speak Aramaic, or does anyone these days?
We do have some people that still speak it in the parish here. We have a community that still speak it, but again, it's like the Latin liturgy. In our Maronite liturgy, we have a part of the liturgy that is sang or prayed in Aramaic. So when you refer to the word Abuna in Arabic, it is Abun in Aramaic. So the Arabic, the Lebanese language has been so much influenced and inspired by the Aramaic language over the centuries.
Okay. Wow, wonderful. Well, we want to learn more about the Maronite rite and the Eastern rite there at St. Maron's. So start us off again with explaining what area of Catholicism does the Maronite Church stem from?
Great. In the Catholic Church, there is one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, and sure. This church has 22 branches at least, 22 or 24 sometimes they are counted. There are 21 that comes from the East, and one that comes from the West. The Western Church, of course, is the Roman Catholic, or the Roman Catholic, which is the largest, referred to sometimes as the Latin Church because of the language. Mm-hmm. In the East, there are 21 branches that sprouted out of Constantinople, Alexandria, and Antioch. And Jerusalem, of course, is the mother of all the churches. And the Maronites, they fall under the Antiochene tradition. Remember, that's where the first followers of Jesus were called Christians for the first time.
Yeah.
It's a see that was established by St. Peter. So the Maronite patriarch, who's the head of the Maronite church under the Pope, of course, still carries the name of Peter. So every single patriarch, our present patriarch, Bishara, Peter Rai. So he always take the name, the middle name of Peter, because he's also a successor of Peter in Antioch, and of course in union with the Pope of Rome and under the universal pastor, the Pope. The Maronites, they fall in the 21 sisters. They come from Antioch. So that's where originally we started in the year 410. Our father or our patron Maron, Maron, became the head of, if you want to say, of this community. And then when he died, you know, his group that were allowed him came to be known as the Maronites. Keep in mind that all the other 21 sisters in the church, they all take their name from a language or a country, such as the Latin, the Armenian, the Coptics, the Syriac, the Ukrainian, Ruthenian, etc. Except the Maronites, they take their name from a person.
Hmm.
They take their name from Maron. You know, they came to be, the Maronites is the only branch of the church. And as was mentioned, you know, our language is the Syriac dialect, which is dialect of Aramaic that St. Maron spoke in the year 350 to 410. And then we continue to hold that and to preserve it in our liturgy especially.
Yeah. Fantastic. So I've been perusing your website a little bit, Abuna, and I've been seeing some things here, especially as it's Lent and Easter, some things that are a little bit different than what I'm used to as part of that Western Latin, that Latin rite. Give us some insights into some of the specifically Lenten and perhaps Easter traditions that are unique to Maronite traditions.
You know, we start our Lent on Monday. We have Ash Monday.
I saw that, yeah.
We need two extra days of prayers and fasting. That's why we had it. But it's a calculation of numbers. But also we have, you know, specific rites that start on Palm Sunday night that are coming to the harbor. At that time, we arrive to the harbor, which is Holy Week. And then we have 3 days of prayers. And then on Wednesday, we have the lighting of the seven candles. And then on Thursday, of course, is the washing of the feet. But Friday, we have the burial of our Lord Jesus, something very similar to a funeral back at the time of Jesus, if you want to say, or back to a funeral in modern Middle East, you know, rural areas. Saturday morning, we have the Saturday of the Light, because for us, Maronite, you know, we are somehow, we fall between Good Friday and Easter. We are people of awaiting. We are awaiting that light that Jesus brought, you know. And so we have in the morning the service called the Rite of Forgiveness, in which we ask God for forgiveness, but we forgive each others also at the same time. So these are some of the unique. And we have also, beside the stations of the cross, we have the benediction of the cross, focusing on the five wounds of Jesus on the cross.
Beautiful, beautiful. I see also on Good Friday, which is actually listed on your website as Great Friday, April 2nd, you have the signing of the chalice. What's that about?
The signing of the chalice is a pre-sanctified liturgy, similar to what you will have in the Latin church. It is a rite that exists in the Roman church too. Again, there is no Eucharist that day, but whatever was consecrated the night before is consumed on that day, because it's the day that Jesus shed his blood on the cross that day. And there's no words of consecration or the institution narrative that day.
Mm-hmm. Okay, right. Yeah, of course. Well, what about Easter traditions? Anything different that people might be a little surprised by? Were they to visit St. Maron's during Easter?
Not much, but they will probably have a taste and experience of what Easter was, you know, back 2020 years ago. At least there will be hearing probably Mary and the apostles speaking in the dialect that Jesus spoke. And if there were food, you know, if we're not in the corona problem, they would be eating food that is very similar to what Jesus and his apostles ate too.
Wow.
And drink as well.
Yeah. Yeah, it sounds fantastic. I know I've visited St. Maron's in the past, and I was just blown away by the beauty of the liturgy. It just it facilitates this entering into the liturgy, and it really does make it something that you can actually, in some real way, you can just connect with the earthly life of Jesus, and that
exactly.
And that's been such a great I just want to encourage everybody to visit. Well, let me ask you this, Abuna.
Yeah.
In addition to being pastor of St. Maron's, you have numerous other roles. The list is very long here. One that I wanted to ask you about, because I'm intrigued by it, is you're president of the board for Telelumiere International. What is Telelumiere International?
Telelumiere International is a television, it's a Catholic television that broadcasts out of Lebanon to the whole world. It's the Arabic EWTN, if you want to say, and they're broadcasting to some 300-400 million people. And people, I encourage them to visit www.noursat.com or .tv and to learn more about it. You know, it's the miracle of the century, in my opinion, as the Lord is using it to evangelize the hundreds of millions in the Middle East that speak Arabic and that are in need to hear the word of Christ as well. So I've been blessed, you know, for the last 16 years, I've been serving as the international board or president of the board. And it's a great ministry. It's one of the greatest ministries today.
Yeah, I can imagine. And thank you for doing that, in addition to everything else that you do as well. Abuna, I have to ask you this too, as I was looking through some of your biographical information. January 6th is a rather important day for you personally. Why is January 6th such an important day?
January 6th is the greatest day of the year for me and for many people too. I was born January 6th, 62. I was elevated to Monsignor and Peridot on January 6th, again, 2007. I was elevated to the rank of Corps Bishop and ordained on January 6, 2015. And just this year, it didn't happen on January 6, but on February 9, which is the Feast of St. Maron, I was elevated to the rank of Proto-Chancellor, which in our tradition, it stands the same thing as the Vicar General of the Eparchy. So that just happened a few weeks ago. It didn't happen January 6th, but February 9th is fine because it's the feast of our patron.
Wow. That's amazing. That's amazing. Well, we missed January 6th and February 9th, I'm sorry, before we got you on, but belated happy birthday and happy anniversary to all these wonderful appointments.
Thank you.
Yeah,
thank you so
much. Thank you, Abuna. Yeah. Well, so let me ask you this just in terms of hierarchy, just to help me and our listeners understand. So are you part of the hierarchy in the Maronite tradition? I mean, is that your primary hierarchy? But you serve here in the Archdiocese as well. I know I've seen you at some Archdiocesan liturgies before COVID came along and everything. So how does that work out with, say, Archbishop Hebda?
Well, again, we are one church. We are one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We have two lungs somehow, and, you know, we breathe together at the same time. So the Roman and the Maronites are very close to each other, you know. And for anybody who attends any of the 22 Eastern churches, 22 Eastern or Western, the Eucharist is valid. You know, there are three things that makes us Catholic, all of us, these 22 branches, is the creed, the sacraments, and the Pope. We all are under the Pope. We have the same creed, and we have the same sacraments. We celebrate them differently, the way that, you know, cultures celebrate things differently. But we are one church. So with Archbishop Hebda and Bishop Elias, you know, they are one in union with the USCCB or as Catholic leaders in the country. And, you know, me, a part of the Twin Cities, also I feel very big part of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. I've been here for 32 years in Minneapolis as a pastor. I came as a kid, but, you know, I've been a part of, you know, the last three archbishops of the Twin Cities, attending all the chrism masses and ordinations, and they've been to St. Maron many times, of every bishop of the Twin Cities. So there is this great union that exists between the two of us. And I've served on some of the committees in the Archdiocese here, whether the youth task or the ecumenism, or, you know, I was the chaplain for Sarah clubs and so on. So we're one church.
Yeah, delightful. And thanks be to God that we are that one church. So, Abuna, let me ask this too. Our technical producer, Paul, is a big fan of your spring dinners. And all the wonderful things that people can sample and taste of Middle Eastern cuisine there at your spring dinners.
Right.
Do you happen to have any, I know it's COVID time yet, but do you happen to have any events coming up where people might be able to taste, maybe literally, some of Maronite traditions, or at least learn a little bit more about the Maronite Church?
Well, this coming Saturday and Sunday, we have a drive up or drive through za'atar bread. Za'atar is thyme, probably that Jesus ate it a lot, him and Mary and the apostles, because it's something that grows in that part of the world. It's mixed with olive oil and with sumac that also grows in that part of the world, and it is put on flat bread. You know, it's called za'atar bread, and we have it this weekend. The people can order it online at stmaron.com. You know, they go to www.stmaron.com. They could put the order hopefully before Saturday, and then they pick it up when they come. You know, in the parking lot, we'll have a drive through. They could pick it up.
Okay, very good, very good.
And
only about
December, of course, we have our festivals and other events that will be coming this, you know, September 18, hopefully 18 and 19, if COVID is gone.
Right. Okay. All right. Something to keep in mind too. Only a little bit of time remaining here, Abuna, but I'd like to ask you for a blessing as well. And what language would you like to give it in?
Why don't I do both Aramaic and Arabic? Shem Abu Wabru Ruhut Kutshu Hadaluho Shariro Amin. Barakat Sayyidina Yesu Al Masih Tanzulum Nesama Watahello Ala Samiin. وعليكم جميعا بسم الأب والابن والروح القدس الإله الواحد له المجد إلى الأبد أمين
أمين شكرا كثير أبونا
أول عمرة God bless you. Have a blessed day, everybody.
Thank you. Thanks for joining
Thanks
us.
A lot. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. We're going to head into our next break. Coming up, how you can become a friend to one of the most influential American Catholic figures of the 20th century and join her in helping the poor. We'll be right back.
This is is how we sometimes look at confession. Oh, I got to go and I got to get rid of my sin, because if I don't, then I'm going to be in trouble.
In Central Texas, Monty, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Marcel.
I began to wonder for myself, what if I embraced the sacrament of penance in the same way I do all the other wonderful things that the Holy Mother Church offers us? And so I began to do that, and it totally transformed confession for me. And I just really love to go to confession now. And a friend of mine gave me another tip. He said, you know, when you're sitting there and you have that anxiety and that fear about walking through that door, pray to your Holy Mother and ask her to go with you. And just like she leads us to her son, she'll take us in there, and it'll be okay. And like you guys have said, that coming out of that room, that there's no feeling like that, clean and ready to receive the Holy Eucharist. It's just the greatest thing on earth.
Maybe you should be the next guest on the show, because that was beautiful.
Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
Morning Air, 6 a.m. Eastern, 3 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Verthum, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. You know, we all focus more attention on the poor and the sick during Lent, but Steve Hawkins does it year-round, helping foster the Friends of Dorothy Day, and also is a member of the Order of Malta. Steve, welcome to the program.
Patrick, thank you very much. It's my pleasure to be here.
So great to have you with us. And I want to, before we get into Friends of Dorothy Day, I want to just ask you, Steve, have you always had a passion for serving specifically the poor and the vulnerable? And where did that desire originate?
Patrick, I wish I could say that this has been a lifelong passion, but it quite honestly didn't come about until a little bit later in my life. In 1995, I was having a personal crisis, and took the opportunity to serve with loaves and fishes from my parish, and got hooked. Found that loaves and fishes, that time on the fourth Friday of every month, I'd find solace and comfort, regardless of how difficult my day had been, being with those whom Christ loved the most. And since then, it's been a growing part of my life as a Catholic.
Wonderful. Introduce us, if you would, to the Friends of Dorothy Day.
Back in 2009, Catholic Charities came to us, those volunteers from St. John Newman, who were serving in loaves and fishes, and asked for a little bit of assistance. They were facing for the first time the real possibility that winter they would need to begin turning away men and women seeking shelter at night. So a group of volunteers got together and agreed to staff an emergency overflow shelter. And for the following eight winters, men and women would provide the necessary assistance each evening to provide space for those in need who otherwise wouldn't make it into the regular shelter. We'd arrive at 7 o'clock at night, do a little prep work, admit up to 40 men, and then spend the evening socializing with them before we'd all bed down at 10 p.m. at night. We'd be back up the following morning about 6 o'clock to share coffee together before everybody would head on their way for the day. Volunteers home if they were retired, if they worked off to the job, and those who were our guests would head out to find somewhere to remain warm for the day till the overflow opened again that evening. After 8 winters, Catholic Charities had finished construction of the new higher ground facility in St. Paul.
Yeah, sure.
Which would accommodate up to 500 residents. That facility opened in January of 2017. And today, the Friends of Dorothy Day continue to offer or continue to serve food and friendship on a nightly basis to men and women who are rebuilding their lives and returning to sustainable, independent living again at the higher ground facility.
Wonderful. And Steve, if I may ask, in all of your years of experience now helping out with this particular ministry, can you relate even just for our own interest, can you relate a story about how your ministry, how you're maybe meeting one specific person has touched you and helped you grow in your faith?
I'm not sure it's easy to limit that to one person.
Sure, right.
Our being in community with those whom Christ loved the most brought us into a friendship few actually experience with those on the margins of our society. While we literally lived those winters with the most vulnerable, we built true friendships by assisting those who were suffering with illness, making sure they were taken care of at the hospitals. And in more than a couple of cases, caring for those who passed away. You never think about it, but what happens when a homeless person dies without family or friends? Friends of Dorothy Day were there, in particular for a gentleman by the name of Gary Smith, one of our very first residents who joined us in that winter of 2009-2010. In the summer of 2014, Gary took quite ill. His kidneys were failing. With Catholic Charities' help, we got him an apartment in South Minneapolis and furnished it for him, and then ended up driving him 3 days a week to and from his VA appointments. If you're familiar with the dialysis process, it has a significant impact on the life of an individual whose kidneys are failing. And Gary returned to excellent health thanks to that dialysis. But sadly, on January 15th, 2015, Gary passed away of a heart attack. We asked for Gary's body, saw that that he would have a proper burial, held a small ceremony at our overflow shelter, and prepared to inter him at Fort Snelling Cemetery in the spring of 2015. In the weeks that followed, we did find Gary's family in Philadelphia, and that summer actually ended up returning his remains to them, where he's now interred at Washington Crossing National Cemetery, just outside of Philadelphia. Gary touched us all with his compassion for others, his care. Tim Marks, former CEO of Catholic Charities, even made note of Gary and Gary's influence on Tim's life during Tim's retirement event earlier this year. So Gary touched us all even though he was on the fringes of society, letting us know that Christ is truly present, not only in family and close friends, but those whom we least acknowledge most often in the poor.
Yeah. May I ask, Steve, what if this is something that is on offer for those who would seek to volunteer with the Friends of Dorothy Day? You did mention that it's about giving food and friendship to those whom Jesus loves the most on a nightly basis. And if that's the case, then is there this opportunity to enter into a true friendship with some of the people who are being served?
Most definitely. We've got a website, www.friendsofdorothyday.org. Tell us our full story, our history, our mission, and has a sign up. Each evening, four volunteers arrive at the Higher Ground facility in St. Paul, do some light prep work before opening up and serving dinner to about 60 residents, and then spending time with them. It's a little bit different than the typical loaves and fishes ministry, where we simply pass a tray of food to an individual and wish them a nice day.
Mm-hmm.
Friends of Dorothy Day take very seriously the need for us to become friends with those individuals on the margins. So it becomes an integral part of our meal service each evening at Higher Ground.
Mm.
We're normally done and cleaned up by 9 p.m. at night. And unlike those early days at the overflow shelter, we no longer need to sleep overnight on mats on the floor.
Okay.
Individuals are so encouraged to join us, whether they can be with us one night a year or one night a month, or even more frequently.
Hmm. That's wonderful. And I see, again, friendsofdorothyday.org is the website. And I see on the website here, it says there are 1,000 volunteer shifts needed throughout the year. Is that correct?
Absolutely. Each night, we could use 4 volunteers, and that's 365 nights a year. On Wednesday evenings, we host ice cream socials, and we need an additional 4 volunteers. And then on the last Friday of every month, we also host bingo for the building. And we need additional volunteers as well. So it's well in excess of 1,000 volunteer nights per year. We're currently blessed to have about 500 volunteers from throughout the Archdiocese who either pray for or participate in our evening events. And for that, we're most grateful.
Wow. Well, Steve, we thank you for introducing us to the Friends of Dorothy Day, and I pray that there's much fruit that comes from this discussion and that people will take the opportunity to volunteer their time in this way and to develop some true friendships that will unquestionably change their life forever. Steve Hawkins, thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. May God continue to bless you in all your good work for the poor as you serve as an example for us all.
Patrick, thank you very much.
All right. Well, we've heard some great things on the show today, but we're going to head into our final break. We're not quite done yet. Is your practice of the faith becoming stagnant? Do you need some new ideas? We've got just the thing. Stick with us.
I don't think every Catholic really knows what the Church teaches and what the truth is, and that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that that message reaches you and souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Keep faithfully wearing your mask to Mass and check out archspm.org/COVID-19 for alternatives to in-person Mass, guidance on the COVID vaccines, online resources for deepening your Lenten experience, and more.
And you can always hear daily Mass and devotions here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Start your day in prayer and reflection with Daybreak at 4 a.m., Daily Mass at noon and 7:30, Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew. Don't forget Family Rosary Across America at 7 p.m., Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
One great way to deepen your Lenten experience and stay connected to our local church is through the Archdiocesan Synod at Home series. The series takes helpful videos, tips, and tools for growing in faith and pairs them with family-friendly activities. Find weekly videos and materials posted on archspm.org/synod. And while you're there, check out the Praying with Scripture videos to help enrich your Lent.
Join Jesus in ministering to those most in need. Friends of Dorothy Day will need to fill over 1,000 volunteer shifts over the course of a year. You can be one of them. Visit friendsofdorothyday.org to find out what's involved in giving your time and your talent to help brothers and sisters in need.
Learn the Language of the Church, the free podcast offered by Church of St. Agnes that we talked about on the show today, will provide a foundation in basic Latin grammar and vocabulary. Get started today at churchofstagnes.org/Latin.
The Church of St. John the Baptist in New Brighton is hosting a Lenten reflection and Mass for healthcare workers Saturday, March 27th, noon to 2 p.m. Father Justin Kowiski of the Diocese of La Crosse will serve as retreat master on the topic, Lessons from the Way of Trust and Love. Information and registration at archspm.org/events.
And don't forget to register for Catholics at the Capitol this April 15th. Join Minnesota's bishops and Catholics statewide on mission to defend life and dignity at our state capitol by being formed by Mass at the Cathedral, becoming informed through internationally renowned speakers, and working to transform our state with a Eucharistic procession and by speaking with your legislators. For registration and information, visit CatholicsAtTheCapitol.org.
And just a reminder that your one-stop online shop here at Practicing Catholic is PracticingCatholicShow.com. There you'll find links to past interviews, all our social media, how to suggest a guest or a topic. It's all under one roof at PracticingCatholicShow.com.
Are you a podcast listener, Paul?
Not a lot, but a little more as time goes on.
I probably asked you that recently. That sounds familiar, but I listen to some here and there, and it just seems to be the thing to do, especially like if you're in your car on your way to work.
What's interesting is how they have evolved over the years. You know, one would have thought that they would have kind of disappeared about 5 years ago, but they've just gotten bigger and bigger over the years.
Yeah, right. They continue on. And at that practicingcatholicshow.com, you can listen to any one of the interviews. You don't have to listen to the whole show. You can if you want to, but you can listen to any one of the interviews or send it to a friend who might want to know more about, say, Latin or the Maronite traditions or Friends of Dorothy Day.
Good stuff.
You can do that. Yeah, right there. It's usually available the Monday after the show airs. So take a look at SoundCloud and Spotify, which you'll find links to at practicingcatholicshow.com. All right, we've got another show coming up next week. Next week on Practicing Catholic, a deep and unsettling awareness of the reality and certainty of death hits us all at one time or another. But Bishop Cousins is with us to share how Easter joy can conquer all. Also, time for another Cup of Joe. Dr. Deborah Savage, the second speaker for the Archdiocesan-wide series, introduces us to St. Joseph as our spiritual father. And we'll talk about the beauty of the Stations of the Cross from the Basilica of St. Mary. All that's coming up next time on Practicing Catholic. Thanks for joining us this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.